The views and opinions expressed here are those of the guests and are not the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to Mormon Identity, a 30-minute talk radio program that addresses church topics important to members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our host is Robert L. Millett, Professor of Religious Education at Brigham Young University.
We welcome you to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett, your host. With me today is Professor Brent Topp, a member of the Church History and Doctrine faculty at Brigham Young University. Welcome, Brent.
Thank you.
Today our topic is revelation and discernment. Specifically, we want to talk about how to know if a supposed revelation is from God. I'm reminded, maybe to start us off, Brent, of a marvelous statement, a sobering statement from the prophet Joseph Smith, when he said, nothing is a greater injury to the children of men than to be under the influence of a false spirit when they think they have the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm. That's what I've characterized before as an occupational hazard of personal revelation, is that when you open that door up, if you say there's no revelation, period, that's a pretty good barrier.
You solve your problem.
You've solved that problem. But if you open up the door to say, yes, God speaks to the mind and heart of his children, and that he can give personal revelation on very important matters, and as our article of faith teaches, that he has revealed and he does reveal and he will yet reveal many important mm-hmm. things, then you open up a hazard that some false or counterfeit revelations come. I like what Brigham Young said, is that there's three kinds of revelations. There's revelations of God. There are revelations of the devil. We certainly see those satanic or evil counterfeits around us. And then he said there are revelations of man. And that would be sometimes people want something so badly that they then create or manufacture their mm-hmm. own revelation, in mm-hmm. quotation marks. Mm-hmm. Or that there is just something that is so persuasive, an argument in the world, that isn't necessarily Satan doing it, but just men among themselves creating these misconceptions.
President Packer's warning that if we try to force the spirit of revelation,
right.
we will open the way to be misled.
And that's why I think our friend and colleague Joseph Fielding McConkie wrote something I just thought so wonderful years ago, and something that only Joseph could get away with saying is that he called them the goose pimple gang that tend to be deceived when everything has to bring goose pimples or raise the hair on the back.
It has to be an emotional experience.
It has to be some sensational, supernatural experience. And so as a result of that, people miss true revelation and can easily be deceived by those false revelations, whether they be of man or of the devil.
Well, let's put forward some questions that we might ask in ascertaining whether a supposed divine direction or revelation is from God or of man or of the devil. Let me ask the first question, Brent. Maybe one thing we could determine is this: is the revelation within the person's area of responsibility? Mm-hmm. Is it within their care, their concern? Do you want to comment on that?
Oh, absolutely. That was one of the fundamental principles is of the gospel, that the Lord will speak from the top down, not from the bottom up. And we see great examples in the early history of the church, and the issue being then resolved or settled, in my mind, by revelation. Doctrine and Covenants section 28 tells us that Hiram Page, no backbench, backsliding Jack Mormon. He mm-hmm. was one of the eight witnesses of the Book of Mormon, so he certainly had prominence in his own right, was receiving revelations in his mind of where the gathering place was going to be for the New Jerusalem, and that was a great topic of interest to the saints. And he even persuaded Oliver Cowdery that he was receiving the revelation. When Joseph hears about this, he doesn't do what I as a natural man would have done. I would have gone to Oliver and to Hiram Page and said, you did what? You said what? You don't receive revelation. But Joseph, being a man of God, goes to the Lord and says, this is what's being said. What do I do with this? And the Lord revealed to Joseph and to Oliver particularly that the Lord will speak through his prophet. and that those matters that have that general application and that establish the doctrines and the general procedures of the church are not going to come to people that do not have that stewardship, the responsibility, or those keys.
You can see just how chaotic things would become, not just on a general level, but if every person claimed to be receiving revelation for every other person.
Exactly.
Someone comes to me and says, as a woman did once, and said, I've received some revelations for you. Well, it might be very lovely what she has to say, but I have to begin asking questions like, who are you?
Mm-hmm.
What right would you have to receive revelation for me?
Mm-hmm.
Are you my mother? Are you my home teacher? Are you my quorum leader? Are you my bishop? Are you my stake president? If, in fact, this person is not, they're not entitled to that kind of direction.
Well, and again, it goes back to that principle of supernatural, or thinking that it has to be some sensational thing. There are people, and section 43 is a great example of that, of Mrs. Hubble. And it says in the history of the church that she was very sanctimonious. And people would think, oh, she's a very spiritual person, and that would mean that she would be guided and directed by the Spirit. And yet she was receiving revelations for Joseph, and this was less than a year after section 28 had been given, when I thought this issue had been settled. And yet again, members of the church were thinking, oh, she's so spiritual, we ought to listen to it. And then the Lord says, no one but the president of the church or the head has the right to receive revelation for the whole.
Here's the statement that I love from the prophet Joseph Smith. He said, I will inform you that it is contrary to the economy of God for any member of the church or anyone to receive instruction for those in authority higher than themselves. That's a great principle. And he goes on to say later, that's from the teachings of the prophet, page 21. Here on page 111 is what the prophet said. Revelations of the mind and will of God to the church are to come through the presidency.
And, you know, I think there is, even at the statement of saying that we can receive personal revelation within our own stewardship, that is the basic parameter. The foundational fence around the principal revelation is that the Lord is going to speak to his prophets, seers, and revelators who hold the keys of revelation for the church.
Well said. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. This is Bob Millett, and I'm joined by Professor Brent Topp of the Religion Faculty at Brigham Young University. We're talking about using discernment in regard to revelation and trying to discern and determine when something is from God. And the principle that we talked about was this idea of, is it within the individual claiming the revelation? Is it within their area of responsibility? Brent, do you have a final thought on that?
I just have a thought. One of the things I share with my students at BYU is that even within those parameters of stewardship or a responsibility, there are still some safeguards that the Lord would expect us to impose on personal revelation. For example, if I was a bishop and I have the responsibility for the spiritual welfare of my ward members, I probably wouldn't receive a revelation saying, it's now time for you to have another baby. I don't think, even though I have a responsibility over them, I don't think I have that right or that stewardship. Or if my home teacher came to me and said, I've received a revelation, your wife now needs to get a job in this economy. You know, those kinds of things, even though we have stewardships and responsibilities, we receive revelation on how to counsel, how to teach the principles of the gospel. But those matters that are very deeply personal within the framework of the gospel principles are left to individuals to make those decisions.
Well said. A second question we might ask, is the teaching, the supposed revelation, in harmony with the standard works, with the laws of the land? Is it in harmony with the teachings of the church and the church's leaders? What do you think of there, Brent?
One thing I love is the word canon itself. The canon in the ancient Greek and the later Latin means a measuring rod, or like a yardstick.
A rule.
Yeah, the rule by which you are measuring things.
Kind of the rule of faith and practice.
So I think a lot of times we forget, as Latter-day Saints, when we speak of the standard works, we're not talking about just because they're standardized and printed all the same and you can buy them at church distribution. It is standard, meaning that is the standard by which we measure and judge truth, and in this particular case, how we judge revelation. The old-fashioned scales, now everything's gone digital, but the old-fashioned scales of justice that you can see, you have on one, you have these two baskets that balance, and on one side would be the standard. And so we, in measuring our revelation, have to measure it against, to balance it against the standard works, which are the scriptures and the words of the prophets.
You know, I'm reminded, and you may have had the same experience, Brent, but some of us older ones certainly did, when we served a mission and went to Salt Lake City to go to the mission home, as it was called then, one of the privileges we had was to go into the Salt Lake Temple, and Elder Harold B. Lee was with us to answer questions. Did you have that opportunity?
I did. I'm not as old as you by a long shot.
He was much younger when I met with him.
Well, Brigham Young signed your call.
Let me say that the thing that impressed me the most wasn't just that he gave marvelous answers, but in each case, when a question was asked of Brother Lee, he always would say, "Let's see what the Lord said." And he would turn to the scriptures, often to the Doctrine and Covenants. But he would say, "Let's see what the Lord says." I remember on another occasion when Brother Lee was asked a series of questions. What's the church's stand on? Mm-hmm. Has the church taken a stand on? Has the church taken a stand on? And he finally said, "Brethren, I don't know if the church has taken a stand on that, but the Lord has." Mm-hmm. And then he read to us from the standard works. And there's really something to this, knowing the scriptures well enough to know not just the doctrines, which I think is critical and foundational, but to know the principles that then radiate from those doctrines. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's also part of that discernment, is I don't always have to pray for some peaceful, warm, burning in my bosom feeling on some matters, because it's so crystal clear in the scriptures what the Lord has said and what he would want me to do.
You know, it's not uncommon when I'm teaching this to students at Brigham Young University for a young freshman usually to raise a hand and say, "Well, Brother Millett, what about Abraham offering Isaac in sacrifice, or Nephi slaying Laban? Those appear to be out of the realm of the ordinary, and killing someone certainly isn't in keeping with God's plan." And I've often said to them, you know, our job really is to abide by the rules the Lord has given. The rule here is thou shalt not kill. And we would do well to abide by the rules and, in this case, leave the exceptions to the prophets. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. And I think that what you're getting to there is that not only will revelation be within the boundaries of what the Lord has revealed in the standard works and to his prophets, seers, and revelators, but it is also going to be within the realm of legality.
Yes.
That the Lord is not going to speak up and say, "You are to go over and steal your neighbor's car and consecrate it to the Lord." It just doesn't work that way. The Lord's not going to do that. The Lord's house is a house of order. And I think we would use the word law as well.
A third question I suppose we could ask. Let me tell a story, Brent, in order to introduce this question. I'm reminded of a story that Elder Harold B. Lee used to tell. When he was a stake president, he tells of a very difficult disciplinary council that he was required to hold on a man who had been found guilty of a very serious moral infraction. The man was excommunicated from the church. And then soon thereafter, the man's brother came in to see Brother Lee. And he said, "I want to tell you, you've made a terrible mistake." Brother Lee said, "What do you mean?" My brother is innocent. I know he's innocent." And Brother Lee said, "Well, how do you know he's innocent?" He said, "Because I prayed about it, and the Lord told me that he's innocent." Brother Lee said, "Well, that's interesting. Last night, 15 of the finest men I know who are striving to keep the commandments met, and they prayed, and they got a different answer." Let's pause. We'll be right back. We welcome you back to Mormon Identity. This is Bob Millett, and I'm joined with this program with my friend Brent Topp. Brent is a member of the Church History and Doctrine faculty at Brigham Young University. We're discussing what it means to use discretion, discernment, wisdom in determining when a supposed revelation is from God. We're talking right now. I'd begun telling a story that Elder Harold B. Lee told of a man who was excommunicated. His brother came in and said to Brother Lee, "You've made a terrible mistake. I prayed about it and got a different answer." Brother Lee then said that he had met last night with some very fine men who had prayed about it. Brother Lee turned to the man at this point and said, "May I ask you a few questions?" The man said, "Certainly." Brother Lee said, "How old are you?" He said he was about 45. He said, "Are you a member of the church?" "I am." He said, "What priesthood do you hold?" The man said he thought that he was a teacher. "Do you live the word of wisdom?" Brother Lee said it was obvious he did not. "Do you attend church?" "I don't," he said, "and I won't as long as that blankety-blank so-and-so is the bishop." "Well, do you pay the law? Do you observe the law of tithing? Do you pay your tithing?" "No, I don't, and I won't as long as he's bishop." Well, he went through a string of questions, and to each one the man said no. And Brother Lee said, "You know, those men last night that met with us are men that have kept all these commandments, and you, who by your own admission have kept none of them, claim that you received a revelation that's different than what we received. How do you explain that?" And the man said something that was pretty profound. He said, "Well," he bowed his head and he said, "I suppose I got my answer from the wrong source." And then Elder Lee said this, and I think this is pretty profound too. He said, "And so it is. We receive our answers from the source we choose to obey." Brent, what about in the history of the church? We seem to have had a similar situation.
It seems like that was a pattern of history throughout the early days of the church, that it was so wonderful to be able to have revelation, and that the heavens were not sealed, and that their spiritual gifts abounded upon the earth. And yet there were those that were deceived, and there was always a problem with many of the early saints. And so the Lord was always addressing that issue. And in Doctrine and Covenants section 52, I love what the Lord says here, and he uses the word pattern. He says, "I will give unto you a pattern in all things, that ye may not be deceived." Now, when I grew up in southeastern Idaho, my father owned a fabric store. Now, there are not very many fabric stores now, but they're primarily for curtains and crafts and things like that. But it was very, very popular to sew your own clothes. And I knew a lot about patterns, because they would sell Butterick, McCall, Simplicity, and
Bulk
Patterns.
Well, you do know this stuff.
I know this stuff. But I think it's a wonderful word, because when you would make clothes, you would have an actual template that you would put over the fabric to cut out so that everything would fit together. And I like that the Lord says here, "I'm giving you a pattern so that you won't be deceived." And one of the ways that we take that pattern is to use it as a template, and if something doesn't fit, then it cannot be of God. Mm-hmm. And this is what the Lord then goes on to say. And this is the reason why he's giving the pattern. He says, "For Satan is abroad in the land, and he goeth forth deceiving the nations. Wherefore, he that prayeth, whose spirit is contrite, the same is accepted of me." Or if we could change the words for our purposes today and say, "He that receives revelation or true guidance and direction from the Lord is accepted of me, and those revelations are authentic." And then here comes this key phrase, "if he obey mine ordinances." Hmm. And then again in the very next verse, in verse 16, once again says, "The same is of God if he obey mine ordinances." Then come down in verse 18, and he says, "The person that is deceived bringeth not forth fruits according to this pattern." And the pattern is given to us to know. And so obeying the commandments, living a life of righteousness and worthiness, that's that pattern and that template. And if that's out of kilter, if it's wrong, it's not going to fit.
This would be particularly relevant and helpful to priesthood leaders. In other words, a person coming in claiming a major revelation, let's say, if the priesthood leader knows, for example, this person is simply not in good standing with the church, you don't even have to evaluate the revelation. You'll know it is not of God.
Let me give you a quick example of that. When I was in a leadership position at one time and consulting with a bishop was telling me that there was a young man in his ward, a young adult, that had been dating a girl for many, many, many months, and they had been involved in immorality. And he was trying to teach this young man, and there was discipline involved. And the bishop said, why don't you just get married civilly, put things behind you, let's fully repent, and then you can go to the temple a year later. And the young man incredulously said to the bishop, well, I've been praying about her, but I just haven't received an answer. And it just kind of dawned on the bishop and on me that he didn't get that his immorality was directly related to his lack of receiving revelation.
You know, I may not be in a position to judge Bill Brown or John Johnson or Henrietta Lancaster, whether they're worthy, but a priesthood leader can. And maybe more importantly, I can determine whether I'm worthy.
Right.
If my life is out of line, I probably shouldn't expect that things that come to me in the form of revelations, especially things that would be rather controversial, would be from God.
It is not according to the pattern, as the Lord said.
Well, that's a good principle. Let me ask this next question, and we'll pause and take a break. The next question I'd ask is the supposed revelation, is it rational? Is it dignified? Is it in keeping with the standards that an oracle from God ought to have? We'll pause there. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett, and I'm joined by Brent Topp. Brent, we just began to talk about this question we might raise in regard to a supposed revelation. Is it rational? Is it dignified? Is it, as Joseph Smith would have said, is it decorous? Is there a decorum about it? You want to comment on that?
Well, you mentioned a couple of things that I see as two separate but related issues. One, is it rational? Remember, in Doctrine and Covenants Section 8, the Lord says, I will tell you in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And then also in Section 9, he says to Oliver Cowdery, study it out in your mind, and that it's not going to just come in a vacuum. And so revelation is going to make sense to a large degree.
It may not be something I had chosen to do or something I want to do, but it will be rational.
That's right. And so that's the one issue. Then you use the word dignified or decorous. That, again, is one of the issues in early church history that came up several times where the Lord had to address the problem. And that would be with many of the new converts. They brought some of their spiritualism into their experience. And Parley P. Pratt particularly speaks of people receiving revelations and doing things that were totally undignified, irreverent, and would be in all kinds of improper contortions. And
barking like a dog.
Yes, and thinking it was some gift of the Spirit. And so in Doctrine and Covenants Section 50, the Lord addresses that issue particularly because he says in verse 2 that there are false spirits and that are going forth deceiving the world. And the Lord reminds us that Satan has sought to deceive you. And so he gives us the principle again that it is going to come through proper authority, but also I really like that he said that which doth not edify is not of God. Hmm. Edifying is not just feeling good. It is going to make me better. It is dignified.
It'll build you up.
It build you up is a better way of saying it.
Edifice.
Mm-hmm. And so I think, and he says this, so that you may know the truth, that you may chase darkness from you.
I'm reminded of an experience I had as a young seminary teacher more than 30 years ago. I had taught a lesson on the importance of striving to keep the Holy Ghost with us, the importance of seeking for divine direction and personal revelation. The next day, a young lady in the class, a lovely young woman, very fine, as far as I could tell, worthy, active, strong young lady, came up after class and said she wanted to share something with me. I said, what's that? And she said, well, I had this marvelous experience last night. I said, well, what happened? She said, well, my mom and dad and my brothers and sisters decided they wanted to go for a ride, but I just wanted to stay home and maybe watch some TV. I was sitting in front of the television, she said, in a large chair, And all of a sudden, the Spirit said, get up and turn the TV off. She said, and I did. And it said, run into the bedroom. And I did. And the Spirit said, get up under the bed. And I did. And the Spirit said, get out from under the bed. And I did. And the Spirit said, run into the backyard, hurry. And she said, I did. And it said, run around the yard 3 times. And she did. And it said, hide behind the wood pile. And she did. She said, and it said, run back in the house. And I did. And it said, sit in the chair. And she said, I did. And it said, turn the television back on. And I did. She looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, isn't it wonderful, Brother Millett, that how this, the Lord can guide us? And I remember thinking, well, I suppose the Lord may have had some purpose for all of that. It seemed a little irrational and undignified. Do you know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
Probably what was happening is that she was responding to every thought that came into her head. Anything else we ought to say about that? It ought to be dignified. It ought to be decorous. It ought to be something that bespeaks the dignity of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And again, the Lord in section 50 also again reminds us that things are going to come through the head, meaning the president of the church. And I love the principle there that things are not with railing, accusation, or boasting. This principle of it just being over the top, the terms that we would use, of things over the top.
It's just too much.
The Lord usually doesn't work that way. Now, there have been times in the history of the church when there were Pentecostal-type days, but those were really rare and really established a foundation rather than being the norm.
But they also caused burning in the bosom. They caused a peacefulness. It was clear to the saints that were experiencing those things, this was of God because of the way it made them feel and the light and the enlightenment that came to them as a result of it.
And I think that's one of the reasons why we've received counsel with regards to the music, the church music that we sing and participate in, is because sometimes things may be very, very emotional and may even have a great message of praise, but are not dignified or reverential and actually may grieve the Spirit.
I think that's good. Maybe a final question. Does the supposed revelation, build one's faith in Jesus Christ? Does it build one's faith in the church, build one's faith in the kingdom of God and in its constituted authorities? You know, this is a significant one. This is one that is really important in the sense that when all is said and done, as you said earlier, the Lord's house is a house of order. He will not compete against himself. There is no way that God is going to reveal to Bill one thing, to Ted another, and to the president of the church something else entirely. It is a house of order in which we work. And the Lord has a way of trying to maintain that order through establishing guidelines and checks that we ought to be able to assess for ourselves what is from God and what is not. Now, we end where we began, and that is one of the great and sweet privileges of membership in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is that we're entitled to divine direction. In the words of the immortal words of Moses to Joshua, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that he would put his Spirit upon them.
You've been listening to Mormon Identity. Thanks for tuning in. We hope you join us next time.